Good evening. My name is Kit Sheehan. I'll be your pastor teacher for tonight. And, of course, we will, since it's Wednesday, we will be studying the book of Judges. But, like always, or like normal, I like talking about current events to get your mind going, and maybe you'll enjoy the topic, or maybe it'll be interesting to you. Tonight I wanted to talk about COVID-19. But before I delve into the viruses, let me start with computers. I promise I'll link up the two so you'll understand. After all, computer viruses were named because of human viruses, because they act like that. So I can use the computer virus to kind of help you understand what a virus does. First, a computer can do nothing without a computer program. I remember in 1978 or 79, I bought a Heathkit computer, which I had to solder together and got a screen. But I didn't have any software, so I could look at it and I could poke in stuff into the front panel and make lights go on. But without a software, it didn't do much. But the program, as we often hear on television, is written using ones and zeros. I mean, we may type something in English or something like that, but it's converted into ones and zeros, and that's what the computer understands. And that's a different number system than we're used to, the decimal system, which has goes from zero to one digits. A computer program can be stored on a disk drive, on a computer, a CD, DVD, or even a thumb drive. Hackers found, yes?
Now, I don't know nothing about computers, but when you say one and zero, those are the only two numerical numbers, or one through zero?
You have two. in memory, you've got little chips, and it only uses ones and zeros. The number zero, or no number, and one. And that's a decimal number system. So if you, this may confuse you, but, okay. One is one, but 10 in digital is really two. So unless you were, we don't have any young kids here tonight, the young kids will probably have the new math, which I think was a waste of time to teach kids all these different number systems. You kind of need to get the number system 10 down first before you start thinking about number systems of digital 2 or 4 or 8 or 16. But hackers found that the thumb drive was an easy place to put a rogue computer program to take control of the computer. Plug it into the computer, and if there is no antivirus program to prevent its entry into the computer, it seeks to take over the computer and do damage or steal information. Now, the body, especially the brain, is considered to be a sophisticated computer. It processes. I can remember one time at E-Systems that one of the Air Force guys is trying to explain what the system does that we were making to a foreign customer. And the customer was frustrated because it meant that the operator was going to have to do something. So he says, "How come where's the computer?" And so the Air Force guy said, "Protein processor," pointing to that was not the customer wasn't really happy about that, because that meant he had to work. He wanted to just push a button and make everything do stuff. Well, there's some stuff that the operator had to take care of. But it's complicated in that each cell of the body is like a computer. It has a processor that does stuff. And the information or the instructions come from DNA, and perhaps you're familiar with that. And the DNA inside the cell will copy pieces of that, and those pieces are called RNA. The D stands for two, so you're familiar perhaps from high school biology that you have double helix. That's what DNA is. It has two strands of these chemicals linked together. But RNA is just a little piece of one. But it contains instructions that tell the cell what other proteins to make. So it's like a computer program, but it's for the individual cells. But the DNA, instead of using 0 and 1 for the digits, uses 4 letters, because it has 4 different chemicals. They call them amino acids. And just to make it short, they call them A, C, U, and G. So you can have these, this string of all these letters which represent this amino acid. And so you take three or four of those, or one, and copy that, and that tells it to make a protein or another amino acid, and tells it to do stuff. So it's like a computer program. So a coronavirus is like a thumb drive. Remember that the thumb drive, you plug it in, and if it's got a virus on there, it shoots in there and starts taking control. Well, that's what the virus does, essentially. It finds a place and gets in a cell and takes control of the cell, makes copies of itself until it bursts open. And somebody, one of the my movies that I watch, Bourne Legacy, the lady in there talks about this case, because the RNA is in a case for a coronavirus. That's what they talk about, and you see on TV, the little spikes sticking out. Well, that's part of this case, and they call it like a suitcase, because it doesn't move itself, and that's kind of, some people don't recognize the virus as actually living, because it doesn't eat, it doesn't do anything, it can't move. But it can replicate itself, but it doesn't actually do that on itself. It makes it your cells do that. So, in a sense, it could be somewhere for thousands of years, stuck, as long as it didn't get X-rays or ultraviolet or something that would destroy it. Now, we often say, well, that would kill it. Well, that's the common parlance, but it actually just destroys a piece of it because it's not really alive. So, once it gets into the bloodstream, it's got these little, it's like a key. So it's got these little spikes, and it's like a key. But it's got to find the right protein to latch onto. So it's got to find a lock somewhere in your body, and it can only find it by, did my mic go out? No? Okay. So the bloodstream has to carry it around until it hits something, and if it finds the right protein, it latches on and it opens up the cell. The cell is used to opening up for different reasons, but the virus can coax it to open up, and then the virus, the RNA goes in there, this computer, like a computer virus, it takes control of parts of the cell, and it makes copies of itself, and like I say, it's like a Xerox machine that never stops. And so you end up with a room full of paper, and it blows out the room. So you need an antivirus shot. Contains a means of causing the body's immune system to recognize the virus before it can infect a cell. So it looks for some of these things on the outside, that suitcase, that are unique to that kind of virus, and then the various kinds of cells are in the immune system, whether T cells or the white blood cells or all kinds of other cells that look for stuff and then grabs it and destroys it. And so the antivirus sometimes pokes that. That's what they were saying about the latest shots for coronavirus, is it kind of pokes the immune system into waking up and making T cells or other things that will take care of the virus. A flu is a type of coronavirus. So when you think of coronavirus, it's not just COVID-19. It's a whole category of viruses that have this little shell with these little spikes sticking out, and it's just that they're different viruses or different combinations of these four letters. And now what I'm go back and. That virus contains all the information to duplicate that RNA, but it also has all the information for making that coding on the outside. And so you get an RNA can mutate quickly, and that's what's happening. You've got a new variant from South Africa, a variant from the UK, and now there's one new one from Brazil. And they're concerned about the one in Brazil. And the problem is, will the current vaccines prevent people from getting sick from this Brazilian virus? And they found that the original coronavirus had hit Brazil, and they thought, okay, that we got herd immunity. Now they're getting struck with the second virus, similar, but it's mutated, a variant, and people are getting sick that had the original coronavirus. So So you may end up with a booster shot. So, okay, so I got my first Pfizer shot in a couple weeks. I'll get my second one. And it may be that Pfizer will come out with a booster shot, and you may end up with booster shots once a year, just like flu. So you'll get a flu shot in this arm and a COVID shot in that arm. So just a preview of coming attractions. Well, I was never a marketing guy. I hated marketing guys. Because they shaded the truth, and they wanted to take. I had one guy that I had an idea, and I was going to do an R&D project, and it got accepted. And I said, okay, here's how I'm going to do that. And he says, no, this is how you're going to do it. Well, what do you mean? I thought it was my project. He says, no, it's my project. So he used me to get it accepted, and then he changed it to be whatever he wanted it to be. So I. There's other things where I found some potential a potential market for our company in Greece. My wife had some friends, so I went to the marketing department and got some handouts and went there and came back and they said they weren't going to use my guy or for that contract and they ended up using somebody else, not even telling me. I could have helped them. I could have gotten them in the door because I knew people. My father-in-law worked as the logistics guy there's a general in charge of acquisition. I forget what the term is. Pardon? I'll think of it. But anyhow. I'll think of it anyhow. He's the guy in charge of for Air Force purchasing stuff, and my father-in-law worked in his office, was sat next to him. So I can remember on a Friday morning, I'd talked to some other people and didn't get anywhere. So my father-in-law said, come with me. First he made a phone call, 8 o'clock in the morning. He called his friend, 10 o'clock, I'm sitting in the Greek Pentagon with a badge from the Greek Air Force with my handouts talking to this procurement guy. And in the end, we didn't get anything, but my company went around that and eventually got that contract. But like I say, if I could get in the door within 2 hours, and it took them months, they could have saved time and money. But they took credit for it. They never said anything that. So I don't like marketing guys. Let's talk about prayer. We have. I've got some. Oops. Here we are. We got Rick Howlett is sick with COVID, and so we need to pray for the whole family, because once one member of the family's got it, then it spreads quickly. Sometimes they get it and they don't know it, and they spread it. Tyson Hess. He was taken to the hospital. Yesterday, today. I don't remember what. Pardon?
What happened?
Pardon? COVID. Yeah, and then John Hintz is not doing well. It's not COVID, but it's something else that John Hintz has, or just general.
That's the problem. We need to pray. They figure out what.
Oh, he doesn't know, but he's just feeling really bad. So that goes along with the pastors and stuff. So.
No, that was Robbie Dean.
So. I guess just like what I used to do when we had people sitting here, then I could close my eyes and say, well, this person, I'll pray for this person, go to the next, and so on. Now it's kind of, I got this list over here, and as God puts people in my mind, then I'll pray for them. But we need to pray for everybody in the congregation. Slowly the COVID's going around, and I guess it's a race for me. Will I get the second COVID shot before I get the COVID? We'll see. Well, yeah, you can still get it. It's just that it'll I won't get sick, hopefully. So we want to pray for America. We turn off the TV frequently now and don't watch a lot of stuff, but I try and keep up with some of the stuff. Last week I told you about the executive actions, particularly the executive orders. I haven't kept up this week because I think it was like 19 or so. That's what I was going to say. It's over double of what it was a week ago. And I don't know all what's happening. And matter of fact, when I was doing, I get somebody to do my taxes, and I didn't know if I needed what this form called a 1095 that says I've got medical insurance. And I was having a hard time getting it out of one organization. I get my Medicare. Okay, I'm taking care of it. It's my wife that I need to, but they said I didn't need it because under Trump, that they okay, that's part of Obamacare, and he got rid of that. But I just didn't know at what point will that kick in again with Biden, and he's trying to bring Obamacare back. So I just it's hard to keep track of all the changes that are happening, but our country's in a jam, and God can use all this to embarrass as it is. We know that there are unions and there are people in the that are pro Biden that are in the gas and oil industry that are getting hurt by some of Biden's decisions to get rid of the contracts on government land for digging for oil or drilling for oil. And so it may be that they fracture the Democratic Party because all these things are, well, wait a minute, you can't hurt me, I'm a Democrat. Well, that he didn't make a choice. He can't in a political thing, from a government, you can't say this applies only to Democrats and this applies only to Republicans. Well, I understand they may sneak it in, but it's just. But we need prayers, and at some point, it's God. We don't know what you need to do, whether you need to bring the earthquake in California and a hurricane on New York City, and who knows what the flood here and. It's just, but that kind of stuff can happen. I mean, we can look at COVID as already a God knocking on the door. Now, people that don't believe in God will say, well, that's not true. There is no God. Well, you don't have to believe in God, but then you'll have a conversation, perhaps a short one, with Jesus Christ after you die. And it won't be one that you like. That's just the facts. So anyhow, that's a big thing. Pray for our and then pray for Ted Cruz. There's such an attack on him, his family, and there's other Democrats. What's the lady Green?
Yes.
Marjorie Green from Georgia. She's getting attacked furiously. She's a first term representative from Georgia, and I forgot what she said, but the Democrats went berserk. So and apparently my wife she was on Facebook supporting Trump and says they like Trump and so on, and she got some really nasty comments back, and I was thinking, well, where's Facebook now if with all these hateful comments, terrible comments, but if she'd said that, then she'd have been kicked out, but that's the way it is. And of course Bezos now is stepping down from CEO of Amazon, and today.
What's the reason behind that?
He didn't say he's going to be chairman or president of the board or something, CEO of the board, and he's stepping down from the day-to-day operations. My wife seemed to think he's wanting to run for president. I don't know. I'm sure that but you start early, and that's what like Trump did. He started, and then you have other people like who's the owner of the basketball team, Mark Cuban. He's always been talking about running for president. So you've got all these billionaires. that they saw that Trump could become president, and so. Anyhow, I'm going on and on here. Let's just get into prayer. Like I said, we got the pastors. I got pray for Herman as he prepares lessons, and Judith. And we talked about John Hintz, and of course there's Jody and Kim Brown and Robbie Dean and his family and that church, and just so many people. The St. Clairs, I guess they're healing. Were they back on Sunday? They were back, all right. There's a praise report. The Hess family, and I guess the Dade family, are they getting well from COVID? I know they had. And then, of course, was it Nick's friend that committed suicide?
That was,
Ben. Oh, Ben. Yeah, Ben at A&M, yeah.
His outfit again?
Yes, ma'am.
Oh,
another one.
So, The young people are having a hard time. I mean, whether it's high school or college. Pray for the kids that, we've got a bunch of kids up there now. I can't even count them on hands and feet, but we got lots of them that, they're the next generation, but, they're going to be under, significant pressure. So, anyhow, without further ado, let me just get into prayer, because I'm cutting myself short already. Like you said, I'd say that every week. I just get to talking. Thank you, Father, for today. Thank you for day-by-day grace that you give us. We pray for our country. It's in dangerous troubles. We ask you to help. We know that from Judges that you can do the impossible. Every day, things happen, whether in life or in previous history, that things that were just not possible, they happened because you made them happen. You're in charge of history. And we cry to you, Father, that we need help. We come in faith and ask for blessing. I pray, Father, that you'll give me words of teaching. Help me teach what you want me to teach. Give me words. They're encouraging, joyful, instructive, and help the people that hear what you want them to hear, that they might grow in grace. We thank you, Father, once again for freedom that we do have, and we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Now, can I find my, let's see here. There we are. Thank you. So we're on part 7. Now, in my humble opinion, I had to look that up one time when I saw it on Facebook. I think it's IMO, or HMO, and I'm looking. What does that mean? So I had to look it up on one of these dictionaries. In my humble opinion, oh, okay, I like that. I'll pretend I'm humble today. But I think it's been misnamed. That's my just personal opinion. I think it should have been the Book of Deliverers, or maybe better, the Book of Saviors. And when you do that, you immediately start thinking, well, I know the Savior. So you want to start comparing. And as we have seen before, there are some things that are almost shadows of what Christ did. So I won't get into that today, but I just wanted to bring that up, and as Phil mentioned on Sunday, we even have deliverers in our time. Christ delivered Paul in 2 Timothy 3:10. But you followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecution, sufferings such as happened to me at Iconium and at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. There you are. He's active in delivering everybody in faith. If you're again him, he's again you, to say it in Texan. He's trying to get your attention so you go back in faith so he can bless you to the maximum, so that you benefit from his love. So note that Paul said, the Lord delivered me. And he's witnessing to what God did for him. And that's what I've said before with in the Judges here, is you had 10,000 troops that were really hesitant to go to battle, but they trusted Barak, who trusted Deborah, who trusted God, and they all trusted the Word of God. So in the battle, they start winning. And they got real excited and killed the enemy, every single one of them. Jesus is a deliverer. Now, something else that you can look at as a parallel is Jesus is also a prophet. And we've got books, prophet books. But in Deuteronomy, it talks about the prophet, and Jesus is the prophet, just like he is the Savior. And so the point is that the Bible is about Jesus Christ in various ways. Now, we'll just read, catch up. Hopefully you won't be bored with going back over some of the same stuff, but it's been a week, so maybe this will refresh your memory. Now she, that's Deborah, sent word and summoned Barak, the son of Abinoam, from Kadesh Naphtali, and said to him, "The Lord, the God of Israel, has commanded, indeed, go and march to Mount Tabor, and take with you," and I think that word means drag with you, because these people aren't going to be real excited about going to war with the Canaanites, who've all beat them up 20 years previous, "and take with you 10,000 men from the sons of Naphtali and from the sons of Zebulun. And I will draw out to you Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his many troops to the river Kishon, and I will hand him over to you. Guarantee you're going to be successful." Okay, God. "I will certainly..." And then Barak said to Deborah, "If you will go with me, then I will go. But if you will not go with me, I will not go." And certainly if Barak was up on his using faith and doctrine day by day by day, and was familiar with commanding an army, he might not have needed Deborah. But I suspect it's like a rabbit's foot. She's got an in with God. "Hey, you're going to come with me, because if I need some help, I'll talk to you and you can talk to God." Reminds me of that, the prayer that Patton had to his pastor. I couldn't remember it, but he had his pastor write me a prayer. So Barak says, "You're staying right here, and if I need some help, you tell me." And he does use her. And she said, "I will certainly go with you. However, the fame shall not be yours on the journey that you are about to take, for the Lord will sell Sisera into the hand of a woman." Then Deborah got up and went with Barak to Kadesh. Barak summoned Zebulun and Naphtali to Kadesh, and 10,000 men went up with him. Deborah also went with him. Now Eber, the Kenite, had separated himself from the Kenites, from the sons of Hobab, the father-in-law of Moses, and had pitched his tent as far away as the oak in Zananim, which is near Kadesh. Then they told Sisera, and we talked about that, that's their intel function, told Sisera that Barak the son of Abinoam had gone up to Mount Tabor. Sisera summoned all his chariots, 900 iron chariots, and all the people who were with him, from Harosheth Hagoyim to the river Kishon. Then Deborah said to Barak, "Arise," or "get up, for this is the day on which the Lord has handed Sisera over to you. Behold, the Lord has gone out before you." So Barak went down from Mount Tabor with 10,000 men following. See, he did need Deborah, because she told him when to go down. And he might have seen some bad weather and said, "We don't fight in bad weather." And Deborah says, "Today you will." Now let us pick up where we left off last week. "And the Lord routed Sisera and all his chariots and his army with the edge of the sword before Barak. And Sisera got down from his chariot and fled on foot." Now, the word routed is actually first in the Hebrew, but it will talk with the Lord first, because I wanted to emphasize it's the Lord that's doing it, and he says so. He didn't say, "Barak won the day." No, God did it. And he makes it emphasizes that here by routed the Lord, Sisera. God did the work, not Barak. But God made Barak successful in battle. Now this word routed. I'm going to spend a little bit of time on it because I want you to understand. You could say routed and go on, but I think it means it's okay the way it's translated in the context, but I don't think it gives you that punch that in this context that it should. According to the dictionary that I was using, this theological dictionary of the Old Testament, there are 10 uses of this verb. 10 uses of this verb with God as the subject. It further states, in this usage with God as the subject, 9 of the occurrences employ these verbs as technical terms for evoking panic, holy terror. Some people would say something else, but terror is good enough. Let's look at another instance of this verb in the Old Testament in order to get a feel for this panic. This is panic. Not just reading a word here. These people are panicking. This is the end, my friend. So when the sons of Israel were crossing the Red Sea, they were chased by the Egyptians. God took care of the Egyptians. The Egyptians crossed the Red Sea on dry land after the children of Israel. But at the morning watch, the Lord, this is Exodus 14:24, but at the morning watch, the Lord looked down on the army of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and cloud and brought the army of the Egyptians into confusion. That's our word. But it really means panic, because all of a sudden things aren't working the way they're supposed to. And I use the analogy last week of when you wake up in the morning and all of a sudden your arm, you don't feel anything and it doesn't do anything, and you might panic, oh no, I'm going to lose my arm. When eventually it gets prickly and it gets the circulation starts, but you can end up in panic. So in Exodus 14:25, he caused their chariot wheels to swerve, and he made them drive with difficulty. So if they had this wall of water, it might have been ice. That's what I kind of think. But as it melted or slowly over time, the dry land become a little squishy, and so these chariot wheels are getting stuck, and you can't maneuver in there. And so they're panicking. Wait a minute. I can't move forward. I can't move back. I can't turn. Then they look at this wall of fire or wall of water, and maybe they're beginning to see it's starting not looking so solid. So our word is in Exodus 14:24, confusion, but the effect is manifest in verse 25. Let me flee. So the Egyptians each said, Let me flee from Israel, for the Lord is fighting for them against the Egyptians. Okay, so they know that the Israelite God, he's a real God, and all of a sudden he's doing things. And hey, we need to get out of here. This is not safe for us. And I'm going over and over this because I want you to understand this panic. And I don't want to go too deep, too dark in this, but each one of us has things that cause us to panic. Some people have arachnophobia, and you can just say the word spider, and all of a sudden they if they get close to a spider. I remember as a kid, this is when I was living in Florida. We had a big yard, nice yard, and I was running, and all of a sudden I hit a spider web. It was one of these huge garden spiders, and all of a sudden it was on me, and I panicked. And that's what's happening here. Panic. I know people that are afraid of earthquakes. An earthquake, I've been in a couple of minor ones. But some people, if you get a big earthquake, a 6+ or 7 earthquake, and say you're in an underground movie theater, and all of a sudden the walls are moving and there's dust coming down, and everybody in their panics, and they block the exits because everybody's trying to get out first, and you panic. You lose it. You scream. And that's what's happening to these guys that are facing Barak's people. All of a sudden, their weapons don't work. So here, in Exodus 23:27, I will send my terror ahead of you and throw into confusion all the people among whom you come, and I will make all your enemies turn their backs to you. Here God has linked terror to confusion, or our word panic. And here's a comment on this passage from the Theological Dictionary of the Old Testament. The personification of terror to be observed here also appears in a number of passages, including our passage here in Exodus. Yahweh dismisses the people with a promise, I will send my terror before you, like the angel in fear. So here terror appears as an independent entity. It acts at Yahweh's instruction, brings about confusion and flight of Israel's enemies, and thus mediates the delivering imminence and protecting presence of Yahweh to his people. Where did I miss? I have Josephus somewhere here. I didn't want to miss him because he's got. Okay, here we go. I just and I love some of the Hebrew words here. Instead of saying in front of or before, it's in your face. I don't know if that's where we got our term from the Hebrew or not, but it's in Barak's face, so he sees it's in his face. And the edge of the sword is the mouth of the sword. Makes it sound like that sword is a ferocious animal devouring the enemies. So that concrete, real, picturesque words that Hebrew uses come out in this passage. So Sisera fled on foot. Fled is the same Hebrew word used in Exodus 14, let me flee from Israel. The general in charge of the army that is getting hacked to death flees. The Israelite force has been empowered by God, Yahweh. Sisera, in panic, full of fear for his life, is fleeing, alone. His God has failed him. His army failed him. His king failed him. So he runs towards someone he is sure will protect him and aid him, Heber. He is a man at peace with King Jabin. But before we get to Heber, let us read a paragraph from Josephus that gives us another human perspective of this battle. And I, just like I read for chapter 3, I read something with about Ehud, how he was a friend of Eglon. And so we got another perspective. And understanding that Josephus is not inspired, but it is a historical account. And it gives us a very graphic portrayal of what may have happened. Reading from Josephus. Now the translation is kind of old, so some of the words you'll have to follow around. Some of them sound like they were written at the time of Shakespeare, but bear with me here. So the battle began, and when they were come close to fight, there came down from heaven a great storm, with a vast quantity of rain and hail, and the wind blew the rain in the face of the Canaanites, and so darkened their eyes, that their arrows and slings were of no advantage to them, nor would the coldness of the air permit the soldiers to make use of their swords. While the storm did not so much incommode is what they what said down there, the Israelites, because it came in their backs. They also took such courage upon the apprehension that God was assisting that they fell upon the very midst of their enemies and slew a great number of them, so that some of them fell by the Israelites, some fell by their own horses, which were put into disorder, and not a few were killed by their own chariots. Let's take a short side trip. Yahweh is the God of Israel. He is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He is our God. Jesus Christ is the Lord of the armies. Baal, the storm god, yes, I said storm god, is the chief god of the Canaanites. So there's an implied irony here. Here you have the Canaanites being destroyed by a storm. The god that they worship is the storm god, and Yahweh conquered their own god. So I find it's an irony, but it's written in the between the lines. You have to know that Baal is their god, and that's the god that the Israelites have been cheating on Yahweh with, going to see Baal. But he's the storm god, and here you have this terrible, terrible storm. And I guess the Canaanites think, we should have done one more sacrifice. We should have killed one more person. Wouldn't have helped. So he was a god of wood and stone. He was not the living God, Yahweh Jesus Christ. The application to us is that in the face of impossible odds, trust the power of God the Holy Spirit. When Jesus ascended to heaven, he sent the Holy Spirit to take up residence in each and every believer. When trusting the power of the Holy Spirit, we participate in God's plan, share in his glory, and above all, we are protected by him. As a result, we become personal witnesses to God's work in our own lives. I've talked about Chafer. I've talked about things in my life. I've talked about the 10,000. I can just imagine that those 10,000, when they got home, you couldn't shut up some of them. Because guess what God did? We went there, we got our pitchforks, and we were chasing those guys in the chariots. Iron chariots. We killed every single one of them. And they, for years, and that was the witness. God did it, and they had witnesses. Yes?
It seems like in our lifetime, a similar thing has occurred in Israel.
Yes.
Where God scared the people away that they were
during war.
But, yeah, the Israelites have been successful in their war so far. Now, I expect that there's a war coming that they will lose. That they will lose some land based upon something in Zephaniah, that they may lose some of the land along the coast.
In 49, didn't they drive the tanks down through a valley and they looked up and saw all these people and they tried to turn the tanks around and stopped up the valley? And...
I don't know. It's
49. 48, when Israel became a state, and then...
The year I was born. Yeah, I know.
Yeah.
So it's
no. Even the Palestinians, they knew. They would see things. In fact, we were watching Against All Odds, and it showed that the Palestinians saw Father Abraham.
Oh yeah, you mentioned
ran,
it.
They ran back.
Yeah.
God has done everything, and he's still doing today.
Yeah.
To protect Israel.
Yeah.
You got to deal with that. They were fighting.
Yeah.
And they saw him.
Yeah.
And they ran. And there weren't that many the Jews up there.
Yeah.
And they could have lost in a second.
Yeah. Well.
So they saw and they just turned and walked.
Yeah.
Away.
Yeah.
Got it.
Mm-hmm. One more time.
Okay. So where? Yes, but there's... Barak pursued. Pursuit is what an army does when it has defeated the opposing army and caused it to retreat. If you just let them go home, they're going to come back and fight you another day. But if you completely defeat them, you annihilate them. I remember in Desert Storm. Now, I was in the Air Force, and we flew, and I didn't face enemies face-to-face, but I can remember a briefing that I was privileged to go to, and I was listening to some of the generals talk about the battle. This is the night before the ground war started. And one of the things they emphasized is battlefield violence. The idea is that you want to make sure that the enemy gives up or is mentally defeated, and then you can go in just like what happened here. Is once the Canaanites panicked, they were easy pickings for Barak because they were totally confused, panic, running, but that battlefield, I never heard that before. I'm not being an army guy. I didn't hear battlefield violence, but I was surprised to hear that. But that's what you got to do. And sure enough, partly from the Air Force bombing days and days before, every day, they had helicopters going out over trying to get over the enemy force, and all of a sudden they had all these Iraqis with their hands up. They threw their weapons down. They're trying to give themselves up to this helicopter. Let me surrender, please. Wave a white flag. Well, they had been defeated in their mind. Well, that's and something that may also have come into mind is that as a prisoner of war, the Americans would probably have treated them better than they were being treated as regular soldiers. Noticed I didn't put here in my text, but on the Judges 4:16. Not even one was left. Every one of them was dead, one way or another. In Exodus 14:9, and I keep going back to that. I'm going to talk about that in a little bit here. There's a lot of parallels between what happens here and what happened in Exodus 14, and I think that's by design, by the Holy Spirit perhaps, is that to remind them, this is the same kind of deliverance that God did then. He's doing it again here and again and again. But it may be a reminder. Exodus 14:9. Then the Egyptians chased after them. This is before the Red Sea. This is when the Egyptians are the Israelites are over by the Red Sea and they're hemmed in, and all of a sudden the Egyptians are coming after them. And the Egyptians chased after them, and that chased after is same word that's used of Barak when he's chasing after the Canaanites. So the Egyptians, all their horses and chariots of Pharaoh, his horsemen, his army, and they overtook them camping by the sea, anyhow. Then you go down to Exodus 14:26, and the Lord said to Moses, "Reach out with your hand over the sea, so the waters may come back over the Egyptians, over their chariots and over their horsemen." So Moses reached out with his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its normal state at daybreak, while the Egyptians were fleeing right into it. The Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. The waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen. Pharaoh's entire army that had gone into the sea after them, not even one of them remained. Almost the same words. There's only one extra word. The same words in Judges. And when you start seeing this, if you know, I'm sure the Pharisees and other people who know every single word, that when you see something repeated, you say, "I remember where that." It's like in your Bibles, you got those little references. See this? Oh, that's the same words. God's doing the same thing then, and He's doing it again here.
Where does that lady with her tent peg come in here?
That's coming up.
Okay.
I'm not sure. We might get to just beginning of that,
okay.
But I'm a little slow. Yes, I'm a little slow. So Pharaoh had chariots, horsemen, and army. This is similar to what Sisera had. Pharaoh had pursued the children of Israel. Barak pursued the Canaanites. In Pharaoh's case, not even one of them remained. In Barak's case, not even one was left. Even in the Hebrew, this phrase is almost the same. It's one extra word in Exodus 14. Is it dawning on you that there are some interesting parallels between Judges 4 and Exodus 14? I suspect it's intentional on the part of the Holy Spirit. God acted in Exodus 14. You might say, God did the most for the people, or the sons of Israel, at the Exodus in creating the nation, his people. Now in Judges 4, he's doing a lesser work to deliver them from their enemies, to keep them a nation. There's a similar scenario. A hostile force is challenging Israel in both cases. In the Exodus case, Israel has no army and no weapons. God did all the work. In Judges, Israel had an army and weapons which were not a match for the Canaanites, but God allowed the Israelites, the Israelite army of farmers, to participate in his plan by faith. Where is the faith, you say? Against all odds, they willingly followed Barak into battle. And you'll see some of this in chapter 5. Chapter 5 is almost a comment, and it's telling the story from a different perspective, but it adds some details, almost like comments. So you see that Zebulun and Naphtali were eager to go to battle after they went to faith, but some of the other tribes didn't. And some of the other tribes says, "Well, you should ask me. Let us go." But God said, "Take these two tribes, 10,000 people." So you'll see that some of them did not even want to go. Some of them just wanted to go out fishing. There's a similar vocabulary. The opposing forces had chariots, horsemen, and an army, infantry. The opposing army was defeated due to water, different kinds. In the Exodus, water engulfed them. In Judges, there was a flash flood accompanied by hail into the faces of Canaanites. Both forces panicked, the same Hebrew word. Both opposing forces fled, same Hebrew word. I could go on and on. So there's all these little threads that are connecting. So it's almost like, for further details, go see Exodus 14. Barak chased the Canaanites and perhaps other hostile people all the way back from where they started. Heroshith Hagoyim. Perhaps the last of them died within sight of their homes. Don't mess with God's people. Again, they died by the edge of the sword. And I, like I said, edge is mouth. It almost personifies the word, the sword, with having a mouth. like a ravenous animal that's eating up the enemy. I use the word personify. I don't know what is animalize. I don't know what you how you I know personify, make an inanimate object like a person, but if you take an inanimate object and make it like an animal, I don't know what if there's a word for that. Now and now we get to we're getting closer to in Judges 4:17. Now Sisera fled on foot to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite, because there was peace between Jabin the king of Hetzor and the house of Heber the Kenite. Sisera fled. This is the second time Sisera said to flee. He fled in verse 15, and he continues to flee. He's the last man standing, but not for long. He flees on foot. No longer does he have his chariot. And he is probably stuck in the mud in River Kishon. And here's an interesting parallel between Sisera and Barak. Deborah called Barak to her tree. She gave him a message from God, a message of victory. Sisera flees to another to a tent of another woman, Jael, who called him to her tent. Here Sisera receives a message of death, a tent peg through his brain, much like Eglon did at the hand of Ehud, except here a woman does the deed. There was peace, that's the word shalom. That was between Heber and Jabin. I don't know if that was real peace in the sense of that Heber was really at peace, or if this was deceptive peace like it was for Ehud. Not told. But it ended up deceiving Sisera because he thought this is one place in the whole world that I'll be safe. Little did he know. And Judges 4:18, and Jael went out to meet Sisera and said to him, "Turn aside, my master, turn aside to me. Do not be afraid." So he turned aside to her into the tent, and she covered him with a rug. Jael went out to meet Sisera. How did I ask lots of questions, and I don't always get answers. But how did Jael know that Sisera was headed her way? How did she go out of her tent and in preparation? We may never know. She was probably obviously aware of the battle that had taken place. She probably saw Barak and his farmer troops marching as to war. Pardon the pun there, or the play on words. She seems to have an understanding that Sisera has been defeated and needs a place to hide. And sometimes my mother-in-law was very, very astute, and her mother was even more observant. My wife's grandmother, interesting lady. I met her when she was in her 90s. She survived pancreatic cancer. And the doctors were gonna tear up their certificates because they didn't believe, because they had told her, in 6 months you're gonna die. She came back a year later. They couldn't find a trace of cancer. And she said, "Yep, I know the doctor in the sky." And I think that she and her husband were premillennial dispensationalists, based upon what my wife has said, as far as the millennium and the tribulation and so on. They believed in that. Here she was at 90, cooking, walking around like a teenager, cooking, and she had really thick skin. So there was a fryer with a spit with meat on it, and that spit was really hot. But she just picked it up. It didn't burn her hands. I touched it. Whoa, that's hot! That amazing lady. So Jael, but this master it's the word Adonai. And sometimes in the Old Testament, that's used of God. It can also mean a mister, I guess, or a lord. But I thought that was interesting that she said, maybe that's to deceive him into thinking that she recognizes him as the political authority. Come in, come in. So we'll get to that. I'm actually a couple minutes ahead of time, so I'm giving back 3 minutes. Out of the 30 minutes I owe you. So, I don't know if there's any questions. I'm enjoying this study of Judges. I've learned lots of things, and I guess the one thing that that I was really, really, really excited, and maybe it's because I repeated it so many times, the 10,000 troops, and just asking the question, why did God need 10,000 troops? Well, and of course the answer is he doesn't. But he wanted witnesses, and that was what made a whole other generation rise up that had faith. Maybe not a lot of faith, but you don't need a lot of faith.
Wasn't there another tip-tag thing, story in the Bible?
David was coming back, and somebody...
I don't remember.
Somebody had driven a tip-tag through his... ended up marrying her later.
I off the top of my head, I don't remember.
You'll tell us next Wednesday, though, right?
Where's my little thing? Nope. Herman's already given me homework.
Well,
I can remember in E-Systems. I was a system engineer at the time, and I was busy. I had plenty to do, and I had often stayed late. You can ask my wife. My supervisor called me in. He says, "I need you to do something." And I said, "My plate's already full." And he looked at me and said, it's going to be even fuller now. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Father, for today. Thank you for the enjoyment of studying your word, the joy, but also the edification. Help us to understand that your faithfulness, but your omniscience, your character, that you're on our side, or we belong to you. We're in Jesus Christ, and we just have to trust you. There are so many things happening, but there are so many things that we look at and say it's not possible. It couldn't happen, and yet it happens because you're in charge. And we're grateful for that, Father. We ask you to bless your word, help us understand it, and live in faith day by day.